To recap in chapter 1, what we would have seen were we to go back and revisit that, we would remember perhaps the two words in the middle, 17 and 18, where he says, or 16 and 17, where he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. In chapter 1, it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Then it says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. And then it says, not only is the righteousness of God revealed, but it's revealed from faith to faith. Uniquely in each one of our lives, God reveals His righteousness in unique and amazing ways. But then in verse 18, it says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold or suppress the truth in unrighteousness. So when we look at this passage, those two verses, verses 17 and 18, deal with two things that are revealed in the gospel. One is the righteousness of God, which is what you and I reap the benefit of. We walk in a dignified way now because we have had imputed to us the righteousness of God. It's an amazing thing to watch people who are broken like we are be able to go out and live with our heads held high and with a hope of eternal glory. But also the wrath of God is revealed. And if we were to go back and revisit all of chapter 1, he just unfolds a whole litany of things that happen to those who suppress the truth. And those things that happen are they begin with idolatry. They change the likeness of God into all kinds of different variegated ways to make it accommodating to their sin, which leads to immorality. Immorality leads to indecency because it gets out of control. And ultimately, it would end in insensitivity. They wouldn't be able to feel anymore. No conscience, no sense of God. Well, what I want you to do is see how that dovetails into chapter 2, because the Bible says, therefore, thou art inexcusable, O men, whoever you are that judgest, for wherein you judge another, thou condemnest thyself. And for thou that judgest doest the same thing. Now, when he says thou art inexcusable, you might put a little underline under that word to keep it connected in your mind with another verse back in chapter 1. For the Bible says in chapter 1, verse 20, that they are without excuse. It's the same word, okay? Inexcusable. And this is where he's actually hearkening back to. When you see therefore, you ask yourself, what's it there for? Well, he says, God's revealed it to them, and they're without excuse. And then he gives us all the things that would happen in the deterioration of man as a person, as well as his community, societies. If they do discount God, if they do dismiss God, things are going to unfold. And we're seeing that happen in our country today. Things are unfolding from changing God's image into a Santa Claus, going into immorality. Oh, he doesn't mind if people shack up. Going into indecency. Oh, let's get married with men, women with women, and let's move on. Oh, insensitivity. Who are you to say there's a God and what's right and wrong? We're seeing it unfold before us. But he then goes to those people, a unique person who is standing there with a little degree of superiority. Well, I'm not like that, you know. And there's a lot of those in America today. Oh, I'm not like that. Oh, I don't agree with that, but you know, I'm not going to say anything. Well, chapter 2 is all about three groups of people. He wants to make sure they see themselves in the mirror of God's Word. And the first people that he wants to look into the mirror are the high-minded, the people who judge. And the word judge means to make a distinction. It means to separate something out and begin to look at it, one thing over against another. And they've made judgments. And maybe they're not on the low road of sin. They're just kind of idling at certain levels. And they justify themselves. And they judge. They say, that's wrong. And that's not right. And we shouldn't do that. He says, you are inexcusable. You might even say the word too in there to make it make sense for you with those two uses of the word. He says, therefore, thou art inexcusable also, O man, whoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them that commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest, which doest the same also, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? The whole point of chapter 2 is showing that God's judgment is absolutely just. And the first way he suggests to us that God judges is he judges according to truth in verse 2. The judgment of God is according to truth. This is dealing with the high-minded people. They're looking at other people around them and they're saying, you know, I'm not like this man. Sort of like the publican and the sinner at the temple. I thank God I'm not like these other people. He says, you're inexcusable. Now, I want you to know, to read those verses on the surface, you've got to understand they're meant to bump you. And they ought to bump every one of us in this room. We are all subject to the propensity to judge. Don't you see it all the time inside your members? Don't you feel it? You want to condemn, you want to call that one wrong and that person, but you know, he says you're inexcusable if you allow yourself to embrace that as a disposition. Oh yes, we're all prone to fall into the rut of judging and condemning and putting other people down. But the Bible says those who have that as a disposition of life, this is their way of life, they're inexcusable. And the Bible says these are the people who judge. And he says when you do that, a couple of things happen. He says when you judge others and you throw others under the bus and you begin to point the finger at other people, he says you condemn yourself. Because the fact is that they're subject to the same things. He says not only do you bring judgment on yourself, but you actually are doing the same thing also. If your disposition is one of judgment all the time, and many amongst the religious world are all about the judgment, the pointing of the finger and the throwing under the bus, the holier-than-thou disposition. He says, no, he says, you do the same thing. What thing? Well, we just categorized them a moment ago, didn't we? They go to idolatry. They change the image of God. They tell us that God likes us to do good works to get to heaven. You do the sacraments, you'll get to heaven. We change God's likeness into a Santa Claus. He's, you know, I love God. We love God. Yeah, we're living together. It's no big deal. Yeah, I've got a kid and it's not in wedlock, but that's no big deal. God understands. God knows who I am. They're changing the image of God. God is not there for us. We're here for Him. We're there to give glory to Him. And when he says you do the same thing also, he says you're changing the image of God and you're on the road. It may be a slow decline, but the fact is that when you're all about judgment, it's really about self-seeking. And you'll see that as he unfolds about these high-minded people. He says that they do the same thing. And then he says, God judges according to truth. And look at verse 2. He says, but we are sure the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And do you think this, O man, that judges them which do such things and dost the same thing, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Now, the interesting thing here is there's a little change in the original. The word for judgment of God at the end is the word that is krema. Not krino, but krema. And krema is a close cousin, but the idea is a decree. Do you think that you can judge other people and not be subject to the decree of God? You see, God made a decree that this is right and this is wrong. This is acceptable, this is unacceptable. And if we think that somehow we can judge other people, condemn other people, and go through our lives with a disposition of criticism to other people without understanding the telic principle in the Christian life of love, if we just completely miss that, and we're all about the criticalness, then there's really, really something we need to go back and revisit, and that's the decree of God. Because the decree of God is always rooted in love. The decree of God is always rooted in righteousness. And God never ordained that we be standing around looking at each other, being fruit inspectors to the point where we're throwing each other overboard in our lives. He doesn't want us to be in that disposition. He says, not only is that one question he poses, do you think you're going to escape the judgment of God because this is a decree he's made? But in verse 4, he says, or do you despise the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Now, when he says, do you despise it? He says, do you despise his goodness? A little word you might want to get acquainted with because it's a pretty neat word. The word goodness here is a word that is derived from the idea of to handle and to be given alone. It's like God's grace is so wide and so broad that the person who lives day to day to day to day without honoring God, without acknowledging God, suppressing the truth, that person is literally on borrowed time. Jesus paid for the chastisement for our peace ahead of time. When he died on the cross, he took care of everything. He stayed the hand of God from, you know, just pouring out wrath and still allowed the Holy Spirit to come in and begin to work on hearts and move and give that person time. And that's what he's saying. He's been forbearing, he's been good, and he's been long-suffering. All of those things. The word forbearance literally means to take it into oneself. When God absorbs the behavior of men and women across the world who are sinning against him, he absorbs absorbs that. And it is a painful thing for him to look upon. God takes no pleasure in what they're doing and what they're getting away with. He absorbs it. He countenances. But he waits for them to get saved because God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So the idea of forbearance is the idea of taking into oneself. The idea of his goodness is to receive as a loan. He's loaned us time on this earth to get our minds around what's going on, just like you might have at one time or another given your kids a little bit of time to figure things out on their own before you maybe interjected your opinion. Sometimes it's good to do that, to let them figure things out. Well, God oftentimes lets us figure things out. And in verse 4, he's also talking about the idea of long-suffering. And that simply means to suffer for a long time. God has allowed things to unfold as bad as they can get. 1.5 million babies a year, that's pretty huge, you know. He absorbs that. He suffers. Why? Because he loves us and he's waiting for us to just get a mind around what's true and what's right and to come to him by salvation. So when he says in verse 1, you're inexcusable who are doing the same thing that you're judging, he's telling them, you guys have been changing the likeness of God to accommodate your sin just like they are. Your sin may not be as apparent, as easily distinguishable, but he says you're culpable, you are responsible. Verse 5 says, but after your hardness and impenitent heart, you treasure up unto yourself wrath. And he just said wrath was revealed from God, and here's what it looks like. It ends in insensitivity. But he says what you're doing, if you're on that slow and steady decline to hell, and you don't feel anything like the frog in the kettle, you know, it's just getting hotter and hotter, you just don't realize it. He says what you're doing is you're just treasuring up more and more wrath unto the day of wrath, which shall be in Christ Jesus. And when he talks about the day of wrath, that's a day that's coming. There's a day, you know, it's funny. We all understand the idea of somebody blowing up. Wow, he blew up, you know. It's like he'd had his final straw, you know, it hit the camel's back. Or somebody had had their last nerve had been worn thin. Well, God is long-suffering, but there will be a day. And he always thinks, we were singing, what a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by, we look to that. Man, that gets us through. Well, God has his eye on a day of judgment, a day of wrath. And there's coming a day of wrath. And people who live in the neighborhood of a critical disposition, who live in the neighborhood, as it were, of being altogether comparing in their behavior. They're always comparing themselves one with another. He says, if you compare yourself one with another, you're not wise. But he says, you treasure up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and against the revelation of the judgment of God. So he's talking about the day of judgment, the day of revelation of judgment of God. And it says, God will render, in verse 6, to every man according to his deeds. Now somebody would say, well, there it is. Yeah, you get saved by doing good deeds. No, he's going to judge people whether they're going to have a greater damnation or a lesser damnation. God is judging those who are lost according to their deeds, not those that are saved. People who are saved are judged according to the deeds of Christ. Aren't you glad? His absolute righteousness. He is all my hope and peace. He is all my righteousness. But in his context, understand the high-minded person. And you know, they look pretty good. This is sort of, if you can get your mind around it, wheat and the chaff. The chaff looks a lot like wheat because it's shaped just like it, but it's empty. The wind drives it away. And this is what we're talking about. The people who are high-minded, who are good people. Oh, they don't go out and run around on their wives. They're not drunkards. These are good people on the outside, but high-minded because they've made a distinction. And many times their distinctions are made for all the wrong reasons.